few announcements to make this morning. First of all, some of our visitors that are here. As for the people that were be assisting this morning, we've got Mike will be leading the Lord's Supper, assisted by Dan. Dave will be taking care of our song service this morning. He's got number 197 marked for our first song, if you want to be turning there. Mark will actually be preaching this morning. It's the fourth Sunday. Chuck will be preaching tonight. There's actually a couple of spots left in November and December, to, if any men would like to volunteer for that as well. Opening prayer, Chuck will have the opening prayer this morning, and Keith will have the closing prayer. We want to remember Tina. She's in the hospital, going to be having some stress tests performed, so keep her in our prayers as well. And also this afternoon, keep in mind our radio show at 2 o'clock. You can tune in for that. That's it for the announcements I have, or any other announcements anyone have. Well, let's get started.
Everyone get a hymnal and turn to hymn number 197, Have Thine Own Way. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way.
Healed me, faith was I from many a fall. That we come together today to worship you, and we pray that everything that we do this morning will be pleasing to you. We pray that we'll always have that love for you that you demonstrated to us by sending your son to die, and we hope that our love is revealed in us keeping your commandments. We are thankful for your written word that guides us in this world. We want to go to heaven, Father, and we know that you have not left us without any help. We thank you, Father, for your constant care, this avenue of prayer, which we value so much. And we pray that we will pray more often, and just to let you know how much we love you and appreciate all that you've done for us. We thank you for the church that meets in this place. We pray, Father, that we will always strive to stay on the straight and narrow, to preach the gospel, not to add or take away from it. We pray that we'll always be your humble servants, to strive to do what you want us to do, and to be there for one another as a family. May our love towards you abound and our love towards each other. Help us as brothers and sisters to look out for each other, to care for one another, be an example, and say things that are helpful. We're mindful of those who are not able to be with us. When that happens, we miss them. We pray that you'll keep Nancy safe on the road and the Nevin safe in their travels. We pray for Tina, who's in the hospital. We ask that you'll look over her, and that we pray that she'll soon be restored to her much-wanted health, and that she can be back with us. We pray for her family. We pray, Father, that you'll bless the efforts of this congregation as we strive to not only move into a new secured facility, but we also pray for doors to open to teach your word. Bless our efforts, Father, as we plant and water. We know that you give the increase. We're grateful, Father, for our visitors that have come our way today. We hope we can make them feel welcome. We know that the gospel is for all of us, and we just pray that we'll do all that we can to share the good news. Please bless our time together today as we glorify you in song, and as we in a few moments gather around the table to remember your son. Please go with us now with our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
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 Amen. 516. And number 516. Sing all versions of chapter number 4, 1, 2, 3, and 5.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, thy example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Christ be justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down on his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious
morning, it's time to eat the Lord's Supper. Remember what Christ did for us. As we prepare our minds this morning, let's think about on the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. But as Chuck prayed, it was the love that was shown. At any point during this entire process where Jesus was on the earth, going to the cross for us, he could have called it off at any time. Matthew 26 talks about when he was in the garden and they came to arrest him, and Peter struck the Malchus' head and cut off his ear. Remember, Jesus said, put your sword away, because I don't need your help. If I want to do this, I can pray to God, and my Father will send down legions of angels. He can call the whole thing off. I've heard the saying said before that it wasn't nails that kept Jesus on the cross, it was love. And it's one thing to do something when you're made to do it. It's another thing to do something when you do it out of choice. And that's only what Jesus did for us. I want to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's common as we eat the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day.
Paul writing, starting verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup." So as we give everyone the opportunity here this morning, let's examine ourselves and set our minds in the right places as we remember what Jesus did for us, and we give the Lord's Supper this morning. Would you bow with me as we pray? Most gracious and righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, dear Lord, for that you're allowing us this time to come together and worship you this morning. We pray now, Heavenly Father, as we're about to partake of this bread, we pray that our minds will be in the right places, that we recognize that this bread is Christ's body that was broken on the cross for us. And pray that as we partake of it this morning, that we do so in a well-pleasing manner in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's also give thanks at this time for the fruit of the vine. Father, we come to you this second time, continuing in prayer, Father, also to remember this fruit of the vine that's before us, representative of Christ's blood that was shed for us, Father. We know that the blood of bulls and goats was no longer sufficient to take away sin, and that it's only a perfect sacrifice of Christ will be enough to wash forward and backward from that cross, that we all might have that eventual hope of heaven, Father. So thankful for this, more so than anything that we can hope to repay. We pray that we might live our lives in a pleasing way to you, be able to win others to your cause, who can also take part in this and recognize what was done for each of us. We pray all these things in Christ's name at this time. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
This concludes the eating of the Lord's Supper. We also have a convenient time at this time in our service to lay by in store to give us our means as we've been prospered, as commanded in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, to fulfill that command, but also in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 talks about the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So let's make sure our minds are in the proper places. If we have visitors here this morning, they'd like you know we're not soliciting funds. This is a commandment for the members here at River Ridge. You can bow with me at this time. We'll give thanks. Most gracious and righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you, Father, thanking you for all the things that you do for us, specifically at this time, for blessing us the ways that you have, for all the material blessings that you give to us, for our jobs that we can work with our hands and minds to make a living for us and our families, Heavenly Father. But we pray that we would recognize that all these things come from you, and that you have given these things to us, and we pray that at this time we would give back to you. As you have blessed us, Heavenly Father, and help us to do so in a well-pleasing and cheerful manner, and we pray that the funds that are collected here will be used in accordance with your will to further the borders of your kingdom in this area. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Song before today's lesson, let's all turn to hymn number 622. Number 622. Tell me the story of Jesus, right on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever.
Alone in the desert, tell
Said he needed more time, would I be willing to do the morning? I said, sure. You're still not going to get out of a short lesson. Okay. You couldn't ask for a more perfect introduction to what I want to present, to what we've been through in Bible class and so far in this worship service. And I think you'll understand that when we get into the lesson this morning. A couple weeks back, we talked about in a lesson the second greatest event, I believe, in the Bible. First being that of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The second, I believe, is that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if we do not get him out of the grave and up in heaven, then what is our faith? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the chapter that we based that lesson on. I want to read the first two verses. Verses 1 and 2. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, also which you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if we hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. And if you go on into that chapter like we did a couple of weeks back, you'll understand that this is the resurrection chapter, that Jesus died, was raised, and hopefully we know where he is reigning at this very day. There are skeptics out there, those that says he is still in the tomb. He did not raise, and they make a lot of theories about that. We're going to look at four of them. First theory that we're going to look at is that of, well, those eyewitnesses, and we'll look at those again, well, they were just hallucinating. Okay, they didn't see Jesus, they just hallucinated. The other theory is that Jesus did not die on the cross. A third that we're really looking at is that Jesus' body was stolen. And then the fourth, everyone just went to the wrong tomb. Okay, we are here to defend our faith. And this is what's out here. These are some of the most popular ones out in the religious world today. And we've got to defend it. And we're going to defend it with the Bible. We don't see what they have to say, what the Bible has to say about each one of these. The first one, those eyewitnesses after the resurrection, after that, you know, they were just hallucinating. Psychiatrists say that in order to have an hallucination, that you have to have an expectation out there. Okay? Given that, those that saw Jesus after his death, they expected to see him? No. They were really just surprised to see him. Also, it says an hallucination has to be an individual experience. But I think when we get into scriptures, you'll see more than one individual at one time experiencing this hallucination, as they call it. We're going to go and look in the gospel accounts, in the New Testament, and see, I believe, that these individual eyewitnesses were not hallucinating. First of all, we talked about a couple weeks back that the first witnesses to the empty tomb was that of women. Okay? Women were not, well, they were looked down upon, okay, back then in the first century. You can go to Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20, and each one of the gospel writers, through inspiration, had women coming to Jesus' tomb as the first witnesses. Along the way, in Mark 16, 3, they were asking questions. How are we going to roll that rock away, that stone? And in doing that, they went. But these, if you read all four gospel accounts, these were more than one individual. They went back and reported back to the disciples. And who went to the tomb? Peter and John went to the tomb. We find on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, two individuals that were returning homeland, returning back to their home. And along the way, they encountered an individual. We know from scriptures that that individual was Jesus. But during that conversation, he did not let them know that he was the risen Christ. And along the way, they were asked the question back in verse 15, as they were discussing, Jesus approached. Verse 17, Jesus asking, you know, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another, you know, while you're walking, you know? And that would kind of surprise them. They asked, didn't you know what happened just in Jerusalem about Jesus of Nazareth? And then he went on in verse 25 and said, "Oh, foolish men, and slow to heart to believe in what the prophets had said." And then he started expounding in 27 and on, beginning with Moses and the prophets. He even went on and ate with them in verse 30. Reclined, took bread, blessed it. And at that point, their eyes were open, and they realized who it was, the risen Lord. As we see in verse 32, they said among themselves, "Were not our hearts burning while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And then they went back and reported back to Jerusalem. Emmaus is about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Okay, I did not take count on how many witnesses so far, but bear with me. John chapter 20. We find two accounts, and you know where I'm going to. The first account is with the 10 disciples. Obviously, Judas is hung himself. Thomas is not with him. So he appeared to the 10 at one time. A risen Lord. Is this an hallucination? According to psychiatrists, only individuals of themselves have an hallucination. That was good and fine. That was in Jerusalem. But we find 8 days later, with Thomas there, he reappeared to him. And this, you know, we call him Doubting Thomas. But through inspiration, I'm glad that we have this account, because this will lay to rest a lot of these individuals that believe in these theories. You know, the Doubting Thomas, he came in, he wanted to feel of his side. Here, you know, here's my evidence, Thomas. Here's my hands, here's my side. Put your hands in. Believe. And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you believe." In verse 29, "Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe." This is Apostle Thomas. And we'll find later on in this lesson, the physical evidence of a risen Savior was his handprints, his nail prints in his feet, the spear in his side, the wound of that. He could probably open and turn around and look at his back, because that would not have been totally healed. The scourgings. These two events happened in Jerusalem, but they went back home. They went to Galilee. And if you go in John chapter 21, this hallucination with the risen Savior, if that was a hallucination, would he be fixing breakfast? You know, that's an epistle. Hey, I'm hungry. He was fixing breakfast there at the Sea of Galilee for the disciples there. And 4 through 17, we won't read the whole chapter, but he was unsure whether that's our fishing, and he fixed breakfast for them. And of course, later on in the chapter, he was talking to Peter 3 times about being loved. That was in Galilee. He also, in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, still in Galilee with the 11, but the 11 proceeded to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had designated, and when he saw, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubting. And then we go on, and he gives us that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and I am with you always, even to the end of ages. Again, the appearance of a written, if that was an hallucination, he would not have been there, and they would not have worshiped him, and he would not have spoken to them, saying, all authority. Small group settings, what about a big group setting? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 6, and that is Jesus, appeared more to 500 brethren at one time. Most of them who remain until now, but a few have fallen asleep. When this was written, when Paul was writing this, some of those individuals among that 500 saw the risen Jesus. Verse 7, and he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. That James is the Lord's brother. Okay? Family member. And he continued on. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to call apostles because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 8, what a mess. He appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and last of all, one at a due, untimely born, he appeared to me also on the road to Damascus many years later. All these people could not have been hallucinating all at one time or with the same hallucinator. That's far-fetched, is it not? But yet scriptures and divine inspiration gives us eyewitness accounts. Second theory that the skeptics would pull out would be that Jesus did not die on the cross. Okay? Bear with me. Some of these are far flung, but they're out there. The Swan, S-W-O-O-N theory. We'll talk about it. A more modern one is the spiritual resurrection theory. And then we have the vision, that is the dream theory, a twin theory, and a hallucination, or one of those that have little watches that you go back and forth and, okay. Swan theory was probably one of the best, oldest theories, and it basically says the idea that when Jesus was on the cross, he passed out, and when he was buried in the tomb, that cold tomb, the coldness of it, revived him. Okay, this is what they're saying. They base that, their evidence, okay, is in the Bible. They base it on the gospel accounts of the shortness of time that Jesus was on the cross. Okay. Well, we can't deny that. You know, Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19, has all those accounts on how long Jesus was on the cross. But they say he just passed out. Got in the tomb, it revived him. What problems lie with that? One, if we go from the time of his trials to the time that he was buried, the scourgings, the slappings, the blood loss, head thorns on his head, the nailing of the nails, the agony of just walking from Jerusalem to Golgotha. Also, another problem would be the Romans. Roman soldiers were masters of death. They don't leave anybody on the cross, say, well, you just pass out, let's go bear him. Okay. Usually the death of the cross, the crucifixion, they relieve the individuals, and this is kind of gross, but they relieve the individual for the vultures and the birds to pick the bones out and let the bones drop. Okay. The reason they didn't do Jesus was why? They got a feast day right there. Got a few hours. A feast day. They were a master. They were relentless. They were ruthless. They were cruel. They had the knowledge of how to kill. They were the experts of the world at that time. You want to know how to kill somebody, just find a Roman soldier. Okay? And then the question could be asked, if they just left Jesus, you know, he passed out and he went and buried him. Do you really believe that a Roman squad of however many men that were there could tell whether a prisoner was really dead or not? If you remember, what did they do? You know, they went and broke the leg when the guy came to Jesus. What happened? No, they didn't break his leg, did they? They took the spear under the armpit and hit the probably the heart area. Make sure that he was dead, okay? Make sure he's killed. And that was significance of itself, the blood and the water. The other problems would be the Jews themselves, the Jewish leaders. You would think they would really want to know, hey, is he dead or not? You know, because if they didn't, everything that they had from that point would be in vain as well. His disciples would have been a problem because they really, at that point, really didn't understand about the resurrection. If you go in the Gospel of John, Jesus ever so often would signify that this is my death, you know, I will come again. But they, you know, they thought he was going to go to sleep somewhere. Even they did not understand. And in Mark 15, in verse 44, again, through inspiration in studying for this, it makes you wonder why a little statement just happens to pop up. But Mark 15, in verse 44, we find that Joseph Arimathea, there in 43, is going to ask about in 44 about, you know, having the body, and in verse 45, wonder if he was dead by this time. Some of the centurion questioned him whether he was really dead. Had been on the cross that long, and he's already dead. I mean, even Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor, even had problems with it. Conclusion with this one is, you see how far-fetched folks have gone. Yeah, this is, even biblical scholars just disregard this one. The plume theory. One, though, that they uphold, and it's more of a modern time, is that of the spiritual resurrection theory. It's like, spiritual resurrection. They believe in the spiritual, not the physical resurrection of Jesus. Go back again. We can go back into 1 Corinthians 15. That's where we're going to be heading. They reason, okay, where's the body? Okay. The reason that the body either vanished, okay, or God the Father removed it. That's how far flung they are. And has reappeared. Where do you think he reappeared at? Well, in heaven, right inside of God. So God came and took it. God the Father. Or it just vanished. Okay. I think the importance, and we already looked at this one in John 20, of the Apostle Thomas, doubting Thomas. If you go back to that event, here's the risen Lord asking somebody else, examine my body. Here I am, physically. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14. Look at the logic in these three verses. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is in vain. We cannot defend the cross for the obvious reasons and those events around it and the resurrection and the events around it and our faith, what we're doing here tonight, it's in vain. Useless. A different theory that Jesus did not die on the cross and is called the vision or the dream theory. Okay. Do we have visions and dreams in the Bible? Yeah, you go back in the Old Testament and find that. They base it on the illusion that they saw a ghost-like figure of Jesus. They support that by the severe emotional drama impact of the crucifixion with for his disciples. Yeah, that would have been an emotional impact on them. But that they would be made to see visions of Jesus. They didn't actually see him. They saw visions of Jesus. This is what they're claiming. It's out there. What evidence do we have in the New Testament? We looked at it. I'll go back to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He went and talked with them. He conversed with them. He went and sat down and had, at least he blessed the bread before their eyes were open. And then they understood that was him. Look at any of the witnesses that the Bible records. It wasn't a vision. Okay, it wasn't an hallucination. And we'll continue on. We have a theory called the twin theory. You can imagine. They think Jesus had a twin brother. One vision said the twin died and Jesus, the actual king from heaven, arose and went back to heaven. That twin died. The other version of this is that Jesus died and the twin stepped in and went to heaven. Okay, see how far-fetched this is? How can we defend that? Or not defend it, but refute it? Go to Matthew chapter 1. I want to pick on some words, but I think it's important that every word that is written in the New Testament and the Bible is there for a reason. Matthew 1, verse 21. She will bear a son. She will call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sin. Go down into verse 24, same chapter. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and as the angel of the Lord commanded him, he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to one son, and they called his name Jesus. Luke 2, verse 21. This is when, in verse 21, and I'm getting the right chapter. Chapter 2, verse 21, this is when Jesus is coming as, I would call it a newborn, 8 days old. He's coming to the temple. And when 8 days had passed before he was circumcised, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit came upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Again, individual. Going down in that chapter, and we'll find in verse 36 through 38 the prophecy of Anna. Same situation. She did not see death until she sees the Christ, a son, a person, not a twin. The third theory they will bring out, as far as the skeptics does on the resurrection of Jesus, that his body was stolen. And there's three different points on that. His body was stolen, you know, by his disciples. Okay. Body would be stolen by, you know, the Jewish authorities. And third would be, you know, Pilate just moved it. Now, we're going to see flaws in all three of these, okay? One of the oldest and best known resurrection theories is that the body was stolen, and it was stolen by his disciples. But we'll go back to Matthew chapter 27, and with scriptures, I can believe we can say this theory is not accurate either. Verse 64, This is when Jesus' body was placed in the tomb, and it says, therefore, he went to Pilate, was back up to 62. And the next day, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to raise again. Therefore, 64, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception be the worse than the first. Got to understand, when they're asking Pilate about securing Jesus' tomb, it was just not, let's roll the rock down an incline in front of the door. More than that. We find that it was a seal was placed upon it, and that was Pilate's seal. Like a wax seal with his signature ring placed upon the priest where the rock and the door would be at. He also had his own Roman guard guarding that tomb. Okay? It wasn't temple guards, it was a Roman guard. And if we understand Roman soldiers and things that are under their, well, they're responsible for, whether it be a prisoner, guarding a tomb, on guard of something else, if something happened to that prisoner, or in this case, something happened to that body, they would be have to go to the pipe to explain it. And typically, the punishment was death. Okay, according to Roman law, if any soldier was in charge of something like this and was found asleep, it was death. As we read on in Matthew 27, well, you know, actually Matthew 28, 11 through 15, we find that it was secured. The guard was there. The Lord at this time has risen. Verse 11, in verse 11, now when they were on their way, this is the guard. Some of the guards came to the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. Oh, Roman guard. Kind of irony there, isn't it? Roman guard going to the chief priest instead of going to Pilate first. And when they assembled with the elders, they consulted together and gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers. Okay, we're going to bribe soldiers. Hush money. Here's what we're going to tell you to do. And say, you say to them, in other words, chief priests, the elders, are telling these guards, here's what you're going to say. Look what they had to say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. If word got back that they were asleep, they were dead. If they lost their body, which they did, it was death. So they had the elders, the chief priests, to give them a reason. Who would point to? And who would be the obvious one? That would be his disciples. Be the scapegoats. We find in this theory that Jesus' body was stolen by Jewish authorities, those chief priests, those elders, that the guards went to. And if that was the case, why did they keep it hidden when the apostles began to preach about the resurrection and converting souls? We're going to go to Acts chapter 4. One display of Jesus' body at that point when they were preaching the resurrection would have destroyed everything. But in Acts chapter 4, we're not going to read all of it. It's 5 through 14. The time where Peter and John has been arrested, they come up and they converse with the chief priests and the elders. But in verse 14, and seeing the man, it was about healing an individual that had been healed, standing with them, they, that is the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, had nothing to say in reply. They were silent. They could have brought Jesus' body right then, and that would have been the end of the gospel. They didn't, because they didn't have it. But yet we find in the New Testament, find in Acts, that they continue to preach the resurrection of Jesus. Then finally, in this point, well, Pilate just moved the body. It's out there. Pilate just moved the body. Question B, why would he want to move Jesus' body? He had enough problems being a Roman governor in a country, in a city that is known to be troubled. It would not do him any justice. In fact, it would just make that city more of an uproar, and if that got back again to the emperor, then he would be dispositioned as a governor of Pilate, or Pilate as governor of Judea and of Jerusalem. So it would be amiss that, you know, he wouldn't, you know, no advantage of moving the body. Isn't it much simpler just to believe that Jesus raised from the dead and come up with these theories about why he didn't? The last one, everybody went to the wrong tomb. They have what they call the missing body theory or the wrong tomb theory. Bear with me. We'll go back to John chapter 20. The missing body theory is just that. The body came up missing. They said the enemies would have come and got, or would come up missing. And in John 2, beginning in verse 21, here's where they based this missing body. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, but it was still dark, and saw that stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him." Yeah. That's what they're claiming. And that's the passage they're coming to. But read all of the context. Read the rest of the chapter, and it will answer that question. And if not, if the enemies came and got Jesus' body, wouldn't they come up and produce it as well? Well, who did right here? We just moved it to another. And that would end it. Christianity as we know it. And the last one for your consideration, they throw out, well, everybody just went to the wrong tomb. I mean, it was early morning, they were emotional, you know, Jesus was just buried on Friday, and here it is Sunday morning. They were still emotional from the crucifixion. Nevertheless, there is a small possibility that the women might have gone to the wrong tomb, okay? Just hear me out. Even after watching Joseph, Arimathea, and Nicodemus at the tomb, placing the body in, they just went to the wrong room. However, possibilities of a mistaken tomb shrinks every time somebody else goes, and as many times as they went. Okay? I don't think everybody went to the same wrong tomb. And if they did, whose tomb was it? Joseph Arimathea. He would have corrected it right then. Hey, that's wrong tomb. You couldn't be going here. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of stuff out there. This is only part two, maybe a part three later on. We cannot defend that Jesus rose from the dead. If you, you know, somebody comes up and says, well, they just stole his body away. If we don't have the answer, are we strong enough to have the answer? Then our faith is weak. If they come up and say, well, you know, that's just the wrong tomb. They just went to the wrong tomb. Or Jesus didn't physically raise from the dead. Well, what kind of answer are we going to get? Or are we going to be one of those that just kind of suck it off, not have an answer, not defend the faith, and therefore our faith in vain? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, it's not about being a Christian, but yet the resurrection is definitely part of that. Jesus died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. He did walk the earth a few days after and ascended to heaven. The events around the cross, the mission of sin, the old wall being down. If you have not named Jesus the Lord Master, hey, perfect time this morning. Do that. Make your life right. Get sins out of your life, because you know there's no sin in heaven. You have been named Jesus as Lord, have become a Christian. As we talked about this morning in class, you know, we follow up. We're not exempt from sinning. Yeah, we can make things right with Jesus as well. You know, we can pray for you and with you. The importance is we got time on our side right now because we may step out of this building and that will be it. Whether it be death, second coming of Jesus, whatever. So that's why it's a critical importance that we not have the confidence of where we know where we're going to be in this afterlife. We would make the wishes known while we stand and sing.
Test me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While upon earth thou art calling, do not pass me by.
This morning, if there's no announcement, let's have our closing prayer. Go to our Heavenly Father in prayer.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to close this service. Thank you so much for this time and opportunity that you have allowed us to assemble here, to assemble as your children, to worship you in song, to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus' death. Study your word, Father. We pray that everything that we have done here this morning has been pleasing unto you and that we have been able to glorify your name this morning, Father. We want to give you the praise and honor and admonition that you deserve, Father, recognizing you as our master and our maker, Father. And we pray that we will always live our lives in accordance with your will, always looking to you for guidance and direction, Father, trusting in you and in your word, Father. We pray that you will be with us as a congregation here. Help us to go into the world and spread your truth, Father. Help us to always stand for truth and to always stand for your word, Father. Try to help those that are seeking you. Help them find you, Father. We pray that we will continue to have much fruit in this area and that our congregation will grow not only in our spirit but also in America, Father. We pray that you will be with our number this morning who are away from us, those who are traveling. We pray that you will watch over them and help them to return to us safely, Father. We pray that you be with those who are sick and dealing with illness, Father. We pray that you continue to be with Sister Tina Help her to recover, Father. We pray that you be with all those who are dealing with the effects of illness or the effects of age. Father, help us to always look to you for strength. We pray that you will continue to watch over us and keep us safe, Father. We pray, Father, that you go with us now as we leave this place. Help us to always put you first in our lives, and help us to always be the light in this community that you would have us be. Forgive us when we fail. In your son's name we pray.
Amen.
See you.